All right. Well, hello, everyone, wherever you're watching. Again, we are thankful you are here. If it's your first time getting to hang out with us or you're coming back after being gone for a long time, say hello to someone new today or to someone that's familiar. Hello. Somebody say hello. All right. Now you got to let two people know Jesus is all I need. We got to have that perspective. Come on. Jesus is all I need. We got to declare it. Jesus is all I need. I know I called the power company for the power bill and I said, Jesus is all I need. And they were like, well, his money doesn't work here, but it's all right. I said, eternally, Jesus has got my back. And that's the perspective we're going to have today as we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 8. And I'm going to shock you today. We're going to get through the whole chapter. So I will get you out of here before summer Sabbath on July 6th. So that way you are reminded about that today. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you're hanging out with us for the first time, understanding what we're walking through in this series, How to Thrive in Christ, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, basically verse by verse, as much as we can, because the Corinthian culture is very similar to our culture. They live in a culture that says, you live in your truth, and I'll live in my truth. Now, the problem the Corinthians had is when they became Christians is the same problem you and I have in the culture that we live in right now. It is no longer you live in your truth and I live in my truth. It's that we walk in the truth of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we share that with the world and everyone that Jesus places in our path. And so the Corinthians are kind of stuck. They're trying to figure out how to be Christians as well as how to live in the culture that they're living in. As we say each and every time, they're trying to live in the world, but not live of the world. So that's what we're going to be talking about today in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we walk through, we all possess knowledge. Now, isn't that exciting? We all possess knowledge. Now, you may not believe that. Maybe somebody put you down growing up. Maybe somebody called you names, or maybe you didn't believe you were that smart. You didn't believe that you have knowledge. But believe it or not, every one of us have knowledge of some kind. Every one of us can do something. We can teach something. As a matter of fact, if you've got air in your lungs and I can see your face and you can see my face, smiling face, wherever you are right now, if we can see each other, we have knowledge. As a matter of fact, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have something better that's called wisdom in our life. And each and every one of us are here on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose that Jesus has laid out for us. So when I was thinking about this and talking about possessing knowledge, many of us today have that knowledge. Like, how many of us like trivia nights or like Jeopardy or something like that? The whole room, thousands of people, just throngs. Like, it was crazy. Anyway, that being said, it's great to have all of that knowledge, but here's the thing. If I don't do anything to put it into practice, who cares? I didn't try out for Jeopardy. I don't do trivia nights. So it's great to have it. I just sound, as Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians 13, like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Like, all of a sudden for me, it's great to have knowledge and know about things, but it takes wisdom to put it into practice. And this is kind of where the Corinthians are stuck in 1 Corinthians 8. They write Paul some questions and he's writing them back. And they ask them about food sacrifice to idols. Now, I don't know about you today, but I promise you the food in the garden was not sacrificed to idols. So I can promise you are dedicated to idols today. But for the Corinthians, they're stuck because they don't know what to do about that. They're new Christians. They're trying to figure out, hey, can I eat this food? Can I not eat that food? Can I hang out with that person? Can I not hang out with that person? And so Paul is going to help them decipher that today in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible today, go ahead and get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As always, it's good. You can write in your Bible. You know I'm never going to be upset about that. It's okay. Highlight, do what you got to do. If you don't have a Bible and you like to physically read a Bible, highly recommend it. There's one over in the garden. Write your name in it. Bring it back here with your smiling face next week, and you just celebrate that, and we'll walk with you through that. I shared earlier in our welcome, believe it or not, inside of our Vine Church app, you can follow along with us. Some sermon notes are in there. There's a note tab in there. And I'm thankful for each and every week. Zach Candler does so much, but he also makes sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, he got one woo. Woo! There we go. Yeah, he got one. It's past birthday month, so he's like, man, I'm over it. But I understand. He does so much, but he makes sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, the scripture's on the screen for you. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we always start, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. So Jesus, let us just hear your word today. So here it goes. Paul says this in verse 1 through 3. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that, what does it say, church? We what? All possess knowledge. Hey, once again, you know where I get the sermon titles from. So we all possess knowledge. But here's the best part. If there's anything that I could give graduates as we celebrate that today, I want us to be reminded of this. That next sentence is so important. But knowledge puffs up, and what's the next few words, church? While love builds up. We could just spend the rest of the day on that, but we're not going to. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge gives you pride, but love builds. Love builds up. Paul says this in verse 2, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Teenagers, this is what your parents are trying to say. This is where they get that. It's in the Bible, parents. You can drop that on them. I'm just saying. And it says this, though, in verse 3, but whoever loves God is known by God. Again, let's talk about this. Knowledge builds up, but love, or knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul is saying it this way. Don't spend your entire life trying to be right. Instead, share the love of Christ. It's okay to be wrong. Did you know that? Did you know you can be wrong and it be okay? Did you know that you can mess up and that God can take that mess and turn it into a mess? Now, there is a thing called confession and repentance that has to happen. Like, if you're stuck in sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you and it's going to make you repent and turn back to Him. Yes, that's going to happen. You're going to feel that, but it's going to be worth it. But it's okay to be wrong. That's the grace of God. And so Paul is saying right here, if you're stuck in that, he's looking at the Corinthians and he's saying, hey, let's understand something. You have a knowledge that others don't have. So let's talk about that culture. Let's talk about the context of the culture. In Corinth, they are polytheistic. So they trust and they believe in many gods. They also believe that when you eat food that is possessed by evil spirits, like, you know, like if you go to the Beacon or Taco Bell at a certain time, right? Like, yeah, those evil spirits are going to take over you. They'll come into you. And so to prevent the evil spirits from going in, they dedicate food to different gods. And they think, hey, if I dedicate this food to this god or goddess, then that evil spirit won't come on me. And so now they know Christ Jesus. They know there's no such thing as demons in food. Like I said, they've never been to Taco Bell. It wasn't around. The meat gun was out. Like, when you hear the meat gun is out, you probably know Taco Bell's not right for you. But that being said, yeah, you still go, right? That's the cinnamon twist. You got to have them. But that being said, wherever you are, when it comes to that food, now they have a problem. Because inside the church are people who sacrifice foods to idols. Inside the church, when they go to a cookout over Memorial Day, over July 4th, they are going to have a dilemma. Do they eat this food sacrificed and dedicated to other gods or not? Do we just shut them completely out? Church, we know that's not what we do. We don't shut people who know Jesus completely out. So they're asking Paul, what is your advice? And so Paul is going to help them right here solve this problem, because the church falls in one of three camps. Paul's going to be in camp three. We're going to see here in a moment. The first one is, there's still demons in it, I can't eat it, because it's sacrificed to other gods, right? It's dedicated to other gods. We won't even go to Peter and the sheet. Y'all can go, we can talk about that later, how Jesus solved this for us. The second camp says this, there are probably no demons in it, but it reminds me of my former or past life in Christ, and so I'm not going to partake in it. Now, if anybody here can admit they have an addiction, and by the way, all of us do. Our heart is addicted to something. It is the nature of our heart. It is the sin nature of our heart. You say, well, I'm not addicted to hard drugs or alcohol, but you're addicted to social media, you're addicted to TV, you're addicted to Taco Bell meat guns. Like, all of us have something that our heart is addicted to, and Jesus wants it to be Him, right? Jesus wants it to be Him 100%, but the problem is our heart and its sinful nature will make us chase something that's not Jesus. But if you are here and you can admit you have an addiction, you will set up guardrails to not partake in that and go down that rabbit hole. That is that second camp. That is that second camp that says, hey, I've been sober for 20 years. I can't go down that rabbit hole again. I can love people in the Lord, but that is just not one that I'm strong enough in my faith to do something with. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus understands it, and Jesus will lead you if he wants you to go into that situation. But it's okay to have guardrails up. Then there's this third camp that Paul's in, all right? And this is the one he's in. And it's like this. There are no demons in it. Who cares? Eat the food and live for God. Just go for it, man. Just have it. Just go right into it. Eat that bacon cheeseburger. Eat that meat gun. Eat that cinna stick. Eat that Krispy Kreme burger. Whatever it is, it's not sacrificed. Whatever that is, eat it. so that way you can have a relationship with everyone who don't know Jesus, right? He goes on to this, and listen, if there's ever doctrinal things like this is so good, and 4, 5, and 6, we could spend a ton of time in theology and doctrine here, but let's just look at this really quickly, how he breaks this down, because he's tying the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's actually, he does this in Colossians 1, too. We're going to see Jesus at the center of this, and I love it. It says this in verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. This is the Hebrew Shema, if you will. This is said, it's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You hear this twice a day wherever you are. If you're a Jew, if you're a Jewish person or you're a Hebrew, and you would hear it multiple times at a festival. So now all of a sudden, he's hearkening to Jewish culture and Hebrew culture in the Old Testament, and then he's going to unpack some more in 5 and 6. And it says this. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. He goes on to tie it to the New Testament. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, from whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, this is so awesome right here. I love how Paul, see, he puts Jesus at the center. That's what he talks about. And we believe here at the Vine, we talk about Jesus being the center of all that we do. He's going to Colossians 1, if you will here. Jesus holds all things together. He's going John 1:1, right? Like, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were made. So now, all of a sudden, he's tying the old and the new. But what I want you to look at is in verse 5, something that seems really peculiar to you and I. And we may think Paul's misspoken here. It says, right there, excuse me, yeah, in verse 5, whether in heaven or earth, in those parentheses, there are many gods and many lords. Now you may think, well, wait. He just said the Lord our God is one. What is this many gods and many lords? But I want you to go to the first commandment in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 23. It says to put no what above me? Other gods. Whoa, hold up now. See, God knew that we would have things go for the affection of our hearts. There would be many idols we set up in our heart, many lords that we put in our life. That's that addiction that we all have. And he said the only way that you can have fulfillment, peace, and joy in your life, the thing that you are searching for, is if you push away all of those other gods and make me Lord of your life. Other than that, it's not ever going to work. And so Paul is hearkening to that, and he says, hey, for you and I, the only way we have that is through Christ Jesus, from whom all things are held together for you and I, who lives that perfect, sinless life of love God, love others we can't live, dies that death eternally on the cross for us, our eternal atoning sacrifice, loves us enough not to stay dead, defeats death, hell, and the grave, right? So that we can live a life of love God, love others now. We have the Holy Spirit now that raised him from the dead in us, and we can take our seat at God's table that he created for us because Jesus gave it up for us in faith because it's his seat we sit in faith in him. But Paul says, don't worry about food. Worry about God. Worry about Christ. That's the most important thing. He goes on in 7 and 8 and says this, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we did. There's that third camp. Paul's saying the food doesn't matter. Live your life for God. Trust God in all situations, in all seasons, and all the people he's placed in front of you. If they put food in front of you, Joel, I know, is back with our Vine kids. I heard this many times when they would go to third world countries for missions. You're supposed to eat what's put in front of you. They didn't have, like, growing up, mom said, clean your plate, right? They didn't have anything that got thrown away. There was a waste not, want not, if you will. And when they give you a bird beak, you're supposed to eat it. And I don't know if I can handle that, but Lord willing, that would figure it out. Like, that might be a delicacy to them. So Paul is saying, don't worry about the food. Live for God, and the food will work itself out. But I love in verse 7, we talked about this. We scratched the surface on Thursday night in our greenhouse gathering Bible study. as we started Fundamentals of the Faith. But not all possess this knowledge. Oftentimes, I think, I'm just going to ask you this. Have you ever met anyone who takes CrossFit that doesn't tell you they take CrossFit? Have you ever met a vegan that's a silent vegan? No, right? Have you ever met an atheist that's a silent atheist? I haven't. And I'm not bashing you if you are any of those things. I'm not. What I am trying to say is this. Oftentimes when I try to share the hope of the gospel with an atheist, the first thing that my inclination would be is to argue with them that this truth is the word of God and it's the only truth that you can understand. And now I'm not saying I'm wrong, but here's the issue with that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. This isn't truth to them. This is just a historical document. It's got some great things in it. It's got some good stories in it. It's about a guy that could be mythical. It's about something that helps bring some order to chaos, but it is not truth. And so this is what Paul is getting at, and he'll get at again in 1 Corinthians 13. To them, it is not truth. To you and I, it is the truth because we have the hope of the gospel. We have faith in Jesus. So what should we share instead? Instead of arguing with them, knowing that we're right, this is the truth, this is the word of God, we should love them. Love them and share the hope of the gospel. Now hear me out. The gospel is going to be offensive. The gospel is you and I admitting that we're wrong. And I'm going to tell you, that's the last thing any of us like doing, isn't it? But right now, if you know somebody in your life that's there, stop arguing with them the truth of this because they'll never understand it. They don't possess that knowledge. Argue with them the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit lead them in the truth of the word. I'm not saying you can't share Bible verses. Come on, John 3:16 all day long. John 3:17, that is truth. And that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to move. But so many times in our life, that's what we try to default to. More on that here in just a moment. Saying that, more on that, we'll talk about how Paul's really breaking this down here after we get through 9 to 13. Oftentimes as I get to stand up here, and I think we've been here, if you've ever talked to me about it, people say, well, why don't you talk about this social issue, this political issue, this is who you should vote for, this is who you shouldn't vote for, and I've shared this. Do I have personal views on that? Absolutely. Who doesn't? But this is not the platform to do it, because you know what happens? When I say you should vote for this party, I immediately alienate that party. When I say you should go for this issue, I immediately alienate the people on the other side of the issue. And I don't know about you, I'm a minister of the gospel. I want to see both Democrats and Republicans repent and turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't really care who you are. And so why would I want to alienate people? This is what Paul is getting at. You're fighting over food that don't matter. Don't alienate people. Instead, share the love of Christ. Point them to Jesus so they repent and confess him as Lord just as you did. Now, it doesn't mean that you compromise. It doesn't mean that when something goes against the word of God, you don't stand up and stand on it. Absolutely not. You will hear me stand on that all day long. But outside of that, man, there isn't anything like, you know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat bacon. Just imagine that. Bacon. Who couldn't eat bacon? Your poor dogs. No dog. Every dog loves bacon, right? Come on. You couldn't eat bacon. Now you can eat bacon. Praise Jesus' name. So Paul goes on to this to say in 9 to 13, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, your freedom in Christ, your freedom knowing that food doesn't matter, doesn't make a weak person stumble. For someone with a weak conscience sees you with all of your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So that this weak brother or sister from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, look at that, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, that I will not cause them to fall. Paul is reminding all of us not to let our freedom in Christ be a stumbling block. He's reminding all of us that we have to be reminded of something when it comes to following Jesus. See, when you and I follow Jesus, whenever we're thinking about doing something, often we start to say, is this a sin for me? Right? I mean, let's be honest. And you know what that is? loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the last time I checked, when Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount and when Jesus was teaching, he didn't say that it stopped there, did he? See, as a Christian, there's another step. Just like Jesus said, hey, it ain't about the Ten Commandments. I'm the fulfillment of the law. There's actually something more important, as he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not about killing your brother. If you got hate in your heart, you've killed your brother. If you lust after that person, you've already had an affair with him. If you lust after that thing your neighbor has, you've already coveted it. It's one step deeper. And what does that mean? It says, now for you and I as a Christian, it's not, is it just a sin for me, but is this a sin for someone else? And that's loving others as yourself. So Paul is saying, hey, it's not about the food. So if someone is addicted to alcohol and has been struggling with sobriety, you don't take them to the bar. But I'm watching the football game. TVs can be moved to other places. Can they not? Do you see? You don't put them in that situation. And then when they fall, get mad about it. And then when they fall, say, I told you so. How many of us grew up with that? This is what Paul is trying to get us to be reminded of. So when it comes to your life and it comes to that, we have to do and share this love that builds up, not this knowledge that puffs up, that love that builds up, loving God and loving others. So let me ask you for your life before we get into really what Paul is saying as well. What's your life projecting? Are you right all the time? Trying to be right all the time? Everything's perfect online, ain't it? Perfect, right? I ain't telling you can't post stuff. Now, hear me out. I'm not here to bash that. There's an element to it. We've talked about socializing and social things actually being about the other person, loving others as yourself, as you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But I'm saying, what's your heart behind it? This is what Paul is getting at. Is your life projecting being right with your knowledge? Or is your life projecting the love of Christ that builds up? Maybe it'll make more sense when I say this. Paul is saying there's two extremes that we live in, okay? We either live in legalism or we live in license. Legalism or truth, license or grace. Those are the two extremes we often live in. And it has to do with how we were brought up. It really does. However you were brought up, if you were brought up, I can tell you, I can tell you growing up, if somebody, depending on how they grew up, if they were legal or licensed, when they met Jesus, they swung to the other extreme very quickly. Believe it or not, this is the rhythm of our life following Christ. We will go between these two extremes often multiple times in a season, day, in a day, not just seasons of life, but multiple times in a day. So legalism, what is legalism? When I talk about truth, for each and every one of you, if this is you, you likely grew up in church. The thing about this is you usually had authority over your life, discipline over your life, and boundaries over your life. You had a lot of boundaries of no. No sex, no drugs, no alcohol, no partying, no hanging out with that person. That person's not your friend. A lot of no's. You had a ton of boundaries. And a ton of walls. And I'm just going to say this as we get to speak and celebrate graduation. As I say this today, if you didn't know Jesus when you moved out of your house, did you stay in those boundaries or did you just break every dang one of them? You went into license. You went free. You went hog wild. You did everything you could to get out of that. But if you knew Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you moved out, I'm going to tell you something else that you might not be willing to admit. You didn't care about those boundaries either. You went straight to license and to grace, and it doesn't mean that you sinned. You just said, man, I got freedom. I don't have to be stuck in that anymore. Like, I don't have to be stuck in those boundaries and those rules, right? Those rules. And I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. I don't have to do those things anymore. And let me tell you about you if you grew up in a legalistic house and grew up in legalism. And this is truth for that. The issue becomes when you stay stuck in this extreme, you believe you can manipulate God. You believe in 90% of the cross of Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you gotta, as Emeril says, bam, take it up a notch. I'm so old, that is such a 20-year-old reference, but you gotta take it up a notch. You gotta add 10% of your works and devotion. Does this not sound like the Pharisees? I gotta tithe my spices. And then when he goes to pray, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. You think that your works set you apart, and that here's the problem with that when you set up those boundaries of no's. You think you can manipulate God, and the issue becomes you start living your life is, if I don't pray like that, if I don't serve like that, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't stay away from that person, stay away from that thing, if I try to watch that television program, if I try to listen to that music, then God won't bless me and he can't see me. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. So if you're stuck in the legal extreme today, my prayer is you're going to see what Paul is going to see. Now maybe let's flip over to the other side of this. License. If you grew up in license, that means you probably didn't have much authority in your house. You didn't have any rules. I envied those kids growing up. They didn't get their tail torn up, right? Like, that was it. I did. If you grew up in a license, you don't have authority over your life. And when you went out, you just believe, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior before you left home, you just believed, God doesn't care what I do. I'm saved, Dana. Who cares? I'll do what I want to do. I'm safe. I've got my get out of hell insurance right here. I'm good. I can do whatever in the world I want. I can tell you something about you, though, if that's you and you grew up in that house. I promise you, when any time anybody tries to place authority over you or calls out your disobedience, you're the victim. When you're in licensee, it's always that way. We're going to see that here in a minute. You're the victim. How does this play out? What happens to a licensee once they meet Jesus? Well, they go from this grace and this freedom to all of a sudden they swing to the legal side and they just start putting up boundaries after boundaries after boundaries. I can't do this. I can't do that. You can't listen to that rock and roll. You can't do those things. You can't listen to that song. You can't watch that movie. You can't be with those people. You can't do those things. And you start building walls, man. You make up for lost time. And all of a sudden you realize you are in a prison and a fortress on your own. You're all about loving God and the legalistic side, but you don't care about loving others that the license will let you do. And just the opposite, when you're the legal person and you meet Jesus, you start swinging to that grace, man. You want to be able to do that. And the problem becomes you start tearing down all the walls and the fences that may have been set up for your protection. So what is Paul teaching us? The answer is to be in this tension in the middle of grace and truth. And last I checked in John 1:14, it says, we have seen the full glory of the one and only Son. It said the word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen the full glory of the one and only Son sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Paul says, wherever you are right now, don't be in the extremes. Be in the middle, because that's where Jesus is. If you want to know you're in the middle, let me ask you this. How do you interact with people in the other extreme? If you're on the legal side, we don't trick or treat. I know I'm hitting a hard nerve here. Is trunk or treat any different than trick or treat? There are no evil spirits in candy. We just put it in the church parking lot. Now, there are churches who do great things for this, right? And trunks. And the last place I want a kid is in a trunk. Let's just be honest. So anyway, that being said, what's easier? Ringing a doorbell that's got a camera or throwing it? Anyway, we won't open that. But how do you act about that? How do you act with people who trick or treat? How do you act with people who say, it doesn't matter if my kid listens to that song. It doesn't matter if they listen to that music. It doesn't matter if they do this. It doesn't matter if they play this sport. It doesn't matter what they do as long as they're following the will of God. How do you interact with that person? That's the legalistic side. And for the licensed side, how do you interact with those legalists? How do you interact with a person that says, hey, I'm not going to let my kid be on social media. I'm not going to let my kid listen to that music. Maybe they came from a space of abuse growing up, and they say, hey, like, it led me down a dark path, so I'm protecting my child from that. Do you think that they're crazy because they do that? That's going to tell you what extreme you're on. And Paul is again reminding us to stay right down the middle, because that's where we are best sharing Christ. As understanding, I want both the legalist and the licensee to meet Jesus. Right in the middle. Right in the middle. Because Jesus is all I need. I want you to think about something. It's not going to be on the screen. You can take me at my word, but I would actually have you challenge me at my word. See, in Genesis 2, God tells Adam and Eve something. He says, you can eat of everything in this garden but two trees, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, one more time. He said they can do what? They can't do what with those trees? Eat. One word. Now in Genesis 3, Eve comes up in Genesis 3:3, and Satan slyly comes up in there, and he sees that she's legalistic. You know how I know that? Read Genesis 3:3. It says this, whenever the serpent came up to here, it says, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Now, did God add anything to that? No. But then she said, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Ooh, Eve's in a legalistic mindset. She's trying to go above and beyond. She's saying, hey, you can't just eat it. You can't touch it or you're going to die. And now Satan comes in verse 4 and 5 and slithers in with a license and says, surely God's not going to kill you. Now, let me ask you again, in Genesis 2, did God say he was going to kill them if they ate the fruit, or that they would die? They would die. He didn't say he was going to kill them. So now all of a sudden Eve's like, man, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give me some of that fruit because it must be good. I'm going to tear that fruit up. And her and Adam do. And they're in license now. And sin enters in. But here's the thing. The reason I said if you grew up in a licensed home, I guarantee you you'll make it out that you are the victim, because what ends up happening when God comes to meet him in the cool of the day? Adam straight up said, it was her who did it. And then she straight up said, hey, it was the serpent who did it. When the whole time it was them who added to God's word. What does it mean when you are legalistic and stuck in license? You don't take God at his word. You don't trust him. You don't trust him. If you're licensed, you say he does not care. It doesn't matter. It'll all work out. It's supposed to be my way or the highway, whatever that is. That song stuck in your head now, and I'm very sorry. But that's what you believe. If it's legalistic, you say, I got to fully take God at his word. A woman can't speak in churches. She's got to wear a dress, and you're stuck in those things. You're not taking God at his word. But I want you to think about something. Did obedience to God go before sin came or after sin came in? See, Adam and Eve were called to be obedient. They had to be obedient before she took the fruit and he took the fruit, right? So in other words, before God's command was broke, he showed us we could trust him at his word. I want to ask you today, is that what you've been doing? Have you been trusting him at his word? Are you letting Satan come in and make you be legalistic and add to his word? Or let him try to take away from his word? This is why Jesus said in John 10:10, for each and every one of us, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Depending on the version you have, it says have it more abundantly. What are you believing in this life will fill you that does not satisfy, that does not fill? Maybe today you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're chasing something that you shouldn't be. You're chasing a good thing, maybe. Maybe it's a charitable thing. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's a serving thing. But it's not going to bring you fullness and satisfaction because your heart's not right. You're legalistic about it. Maybe you're serving in the license thing. You're chasing something you know you shouldn't have, but you know that God has saved you and it's going to be okay because Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, past, present, and future. And right now the Holy Spirit's pressing in and telling you, hey, today's the day you let that go. Because you are right now, not only is your weakness affecting you, as we've talked about in the body of Christ, we affect each other. Or maybe today you're realizing for the first time you spent your whole life trying to be right. Right about who God is, right about who Jesus is, thinking that this is nothing but a book. And right now, all of a sudden, your eyes are starting to open and you are seeing that you have chased things that will never satisfy, that will never fill, because it seems all they keep doing is killing and destroying you, because once you reach one goal, you got to get the next. And so that's why each and every week we lay before everyone today how they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, sin did that to us. I just talked about Adam and Eve. That is sin. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. We are separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. That's the death that separates us from God. That's the thing that separates us from a right relationship with God. Anything that is sin is anything against the perfect will of God. Think of it this way. Sin is anything that hurts God and hurts others. And I don't care where you are or how perfect mom and dad said you were and how great of an angel you were. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, there's one penalty for that, and that is death. Eternal separation from God. And God loves us enough that he didn't allow us to be in that sin, in that hopeless, sin-filled state. Instead, he puts on flesh, sends his one and only son, Jesus, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He lives the perfect, sinless life of love God and love others that you and I cannot live. He dies the death for us in our place on the cross, being our eternal atoning sacrifice. That means once and for all, the work is finished for our sins, past, present, and future. And then he goes to a tomb. And the Spirit of God raises him again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. The thing that all of us fear the most is human death. Jesus defeats it so that we can have life right now as we were created to, living that life of love God and love others, be in right relationship with God again, seated at his table, the only thing that satisfies and fills us. And so today, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? With every head bow and every eye closed, I just want to ask you today, are you going to continue to live your life trying to be right? Or will you for once live your life being clothed in the righteousness of Christ by trusting him as your Lord and Savior? We're about to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And so with every head bow and every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer out loud as a Vine fam, because nobody prays alone here at the Vine. The prayer of faith for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. So please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Now the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or whether you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold on the count of three. If for the first time you have surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. If you're online watching us, you can shoot us a message or put a raised hand emoji if you would like, or you can reach out to us. We would love to celebrate this decision with you. So on the count of three, if you would just slip your hand up if you've given your life to Christ for the first time. 1, 2, 3. You're in the house, if you're online. I'm going to tell you why we want to celebrate this decision with you. The reason we want to celebrate this decision with you is this is not the finish line of your eternity. It's the starting block of your eternity. And the only way that you can continue to grow in the Lord is by being connected to a local church near you. And if the Vine's not right for you, we want to get you in touch with the local church, because we love the local church around the world. And we want to see God's kingdom being built through each and every one of us more than we care about a metric or a number on a spreadsheet. And so we want to help you today take that next step. And for the rest of us, I just pray as we come into this moment that if the Holy Spirit's been moving in our lives, that we would just now come in before the Lord, and that we would just go ahead, you can stand, and we're going to worship, and we're going to come into his presence again and just be reminded of who he is, reminded of how he has loved us, remind us of how he is our King. He is our Savior. And I pray right now, if he's moving where we're trying to be legalistic or we're trying to be in license, that we would just trust him now, because he is meeting us in the center right where we are.
From a throne of endless glory to a cradle. But storms move for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all.